Well, good evening again. I'd like to invite you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to John chapter 15. For the past 18 months or so, we have been steeped and saturated in Zandspruit with our Bible study in the Gospel of John. I've been privileged to team teach with our brothers Martin and Mulabatsi from here at Antioch, as well as Mahai, and Joel also has helped. And we have just taken turns walking verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph through the Gospel of John. So we've just been saturated with John's Gospel for the last year and a half. And recently, I had the opportunity to spend time meditating on, just brooding over, and teaching in multiple venues, just these first eight verses of John chapter 15. So I want to read them for you, John 15, verses 1 to 8. This is Jesus speaking to the 11 in the upper room. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Let me remind you where we are in the life of Christ as he speaks these words. We are in the last week of his earthly life. In fact, we are on Thursday night, the night that he would be betrayed by one of his closest companions, the night before he would be led outside of Jerusalem up to Mount Calvary and crucified to die. At the end of chapter 12 in John's Gospel, he brings the public ministry and teaching of Jesus to an end. And in chapter 13, Christ pulls away with his inner circle of intimate friends for one last private lesson, the 12. Chapter 13, verse 1, we read that Jesus' hour had come, and the Lord knew it. He was aware that very soon, the very next day, he would be departing out of this world and going back to his Father in heaven. But verse 1 also tells us he loved his disciples. And therefore, he pulled them together to celebrate the Passover meal in an upper room. And in this final gathering, before he would leave them, he seeks to prepare them to live on in his absence, to be faithful to his message and to the calling he's put upon their lives in this world when he will be gone away from them. He gives them instructions. He gives them examples. He gives them promises and prophecies in order to encourage them, because he knows they will be tempted to be sorrowful, to be fearful, anxious, even tempted to fall away from him when he is gone. And so here we pick up in the middle of what's called the upper room discourse. It spans from chapter 13 to chapter 17. We're in the middle of Christ's final instructions to his disciples. And he says to them again in chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Again in verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. What is Christ doing here? He's doing what he always did. He's doing what he was the master of. He's using an analogy, a metaphor, a picture to communicate vital truth to his disciples. He refers to himself there as the vine. He says, I am the vine, and you, my disciples, are the branches. And my Father, God the Father, he is the vine dresser. That is the farmer, the one who tends to the welfare of the vine and the branches. He continues in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, God the Father, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he, the Father, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So question, does every branch on the vine bear fruit? No. Jesus gives us two scenarios here. First, he says there are some branches that bear fruit, but there are also those that do not bear fruit. What happens to those that do not bear fruit? He says there in verse 2, God takes them away. Literally, he snaps them away off from the vine. And what happens to those branches that do bear fruit? He tells us there in verse 2, God prunes, or literally, he cleans those branches. Why does God do so? So that they will bear even more fruit. So it's really simple what Jesus is saying at this point. There are some branches that will bear fruit, and for those branches that do, God will get to work on them in order to ensure that they will bear more fruit. But there are also branches that will not bear fruit. And those branches that fail to bear fruit will be taken away from Christ in the judgment of God. Now you could imagine, put yourself there in the upper room with the 11. Remember, Judas is gone. There's just 11 now around the table with Jesus. You could imagine how anxious and fearful they could be, worried at this point about the possibility that they might prove to be such branches that fail to bear fruit and end up separated from Jesus. And so in verse 3, he says to them, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. What does Jesus mean when he tells them, you are already clean? Well, it's the same word that he used in verse 2, speaking of the work of the vine dresser. He prunes is literally he cleans. And so he's picking up on the idea here that these 11 are like branches that have already, in a sense, been pruned. They've been cleaned, and they are in a position now in which they are ready to bear fruit in Christ. To put it in theological jargon, we could say, he's telling them, you're already saved. He used this same language, I think, in a similar way back in chapter 13, when he told the 11, you are clean. Verse 10. Meaning, you have already been washed of the guilt and of the defilement of sin and of the world. You're already saved. You're already in a right standing with me. Now notice in verse 3 how it is that they became clean. Jesus says, because of the word which I spoke to you. He says it's on account of the message, the truth that I've declared to you, the sum total of what I've communicated to you over the last 3 years, particularly things about the kingdom of God, about the gospel, about my identity as the Messiah, as the one sent from heaven to earth, the anointed king of Israel, about the need to repent and believe in me. Now, did these 11 simply, did they become clean simply by just hearing the very words that Jesus spoke? Well, the answer is obviously no, because there was another in their midst earlier in the evening, Judas. He also literally heard with his ears the teachings of Jesus for 3 years. And yet that very night, Jesus said, "You are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew that the heart of Judas was still defiled with sin, particularly the love of money, as he was about to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. No, it was not simply by hearing the words of Christ, but also by receiving the words of Christ. Earlier in chapter 14, he called the disciples in the upper room to keep on trusting in him, to believe that the words he spoke were the very words of the Father spoken through him. And they had done that by the grace of God. With childlike faith, they received Christ's words. They put confidence that what he spoke was true and right. And they acted upon his message. Jesus said something similar in chapter 14, verse 21. He said, "He it is who has my commandments and keeps them. He is the one who loves me." See, it's not enough to just have the commandments of Jesus, whether in a Bible or whether in your head. It's not enough to just hear the teachings of Jesus from this pulpit or from a podcast or on the internet or from your parents day by day. The difference between someone who is lost and someone who is saved is that they not only hear the words of Christ, but they receive them and they follow him. In chapter 10, Jesus said, "I know my sheep and they know me. They hear my voice and they follow me." These disciples had done that, and so Jesus reassures them, perhaps in a moment of anxiety, that they are already clean, having received his spoken word. And then we come to verse 4. And there in verse 4, we find, this is important, the only command that Jesus gives in the entire 8 verses that we just read. He tells them this: "Abide in me." What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Some would say that this is referring to a level of communion, a degree of fellowship that believers experience throughout their life in Christ. It's commonly thought of as a more mystical, kind of highly subjective reality that some Christians experience more than others. Some experience it, some don't, to various degrees. There's even long books written about how to rest in Jesus, depend on Jesus, draw near to Jesus, meditate on Jesus, pray to Jesus, and so on. But as I've been studying this passage, especially in the upper room in the context of the Gospel of John, I've become more and more convinced that when Jesus commands his disciples to abide in him, he's simply calling them to continue on in the faith. He's calling them to persevere in union with him. Jesus used this word in chapter 8, verse 31, in a similar fashion. He had spoken things, and John narrating says in verse 30 that there were many Jews who believed in him. And in verse 31, Jesus said to them, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." Meaning what? If you continue in my word, if you persevere in my teachings. Yes, it's nice that right now you profess to believe in me, but true disciples continue on in my teachings. And even here in chapter 15, verse 16, when Christ told the 11, "I've chosen you, I've appointed you, that you should bear fruit," he says, "and that your fruit should remain. It's the same word, abide. That it should last, that it should endure. And again, just think about the context here in the upper room. Jesus is speaking to 11 disciples, not 12. Why? Because one of them that very night has gone away from Christ. And later in chapter 15, he tells his 11, when I go and you go out into the world to carry my message, the world will hate you. It will persecute you. It will reject you from its religious gatherings. It will have you arrested, and it will even seek to put you to death. Therefore, in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. And that stumbling there, the ESV renders it as kept from falling away. That's Christ's concern here as he's addressing the 11. He's calling them to persevere in him. His call to abide in me is not one to deeper communion, but rather ongoing union. He's telling the disciples, I will be gone, the world will hate you, it's going to be extremely difficult for you as my servants in this hostile world, so I'm exhorting you, I'm pleading with you, stay with me. Remain connected to me. Continue in my words and teachings. Persevere in your faith in following me. Don't fall away. Don't abandon me. Don't forsake and deny and betray me like Judas. So this is a call from Christ for his followers to persevere in him. And this is timely for us here tonight. We heard last Sunday morning when Dr. White was in this pulpit, he alluded to two well-known evangelical leaders in the United States who have recently come out publicly and denied the Christian faith, the gospel that they once labored to spread. This afternoon, Davis shared about a man among the Mubi who at one time had professed faith in Jesus. And yet when he was brought to the local mosque under the pressure of the community, he recanted his faith. If you're a member here at Antioch, you're intimately aware, it hurts us, but you're intimately aware that in the last 2 years, we've had two covenanted members in our midst depart and deny the faith they once said they believed in and lived for. This is not theoretical. This is very real. People who once made a flowering profession of faith in Christ, who were zealous for living for Jesus, now comfortably living back in the world, back in sin, having departed and denied the Lord they once owned. Maybe you know personal friends, classmates, family members. Maybe some of you here tonight yourselves have contemplated in the past. Maybe even tonight you're contemplating walking away from Jesus Christ and denying the gospel for one reason or another. Tonight Christ calls you to cling to him, to continue in him, to persevere in him, no matter what you face in this life and in this hostile world, trying to live for him. And then he goes on in the remaining verses and speaks of four realities concerning continuing in him that I believe serve to motivate, to compel the disciples to keep following in Christ. First, he tells them, remain in me because it is the only way to bear fruit. Notice again verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. for apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus uses a really simple picture again. He says, a branch that is cut off and separated from the vine, it cannot bear fruit. It's impossible. That's what he means in verse 5 when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's not so much talking about you can't get up in the morning, you can't tie your shoes, you can't eat your breakfast apart from my sustaining power. What he means in context here is, apart from union with me, you cannot bear lasting, meaningful fruit in your life. But, he says, if you remain in me, if you continue in union with me, he says, you will bear fruit. And not just fruit, but much fruit, abundant fruit in union with him. Just as the branch needs the life-giving sap and nutrients of the vine in order to produce a crop of fruit, so we need to be in vital union with the Son of God in order to have the ability to bear spiritual fruit in our lives. Friends, there is no other way to be spiritually alive and to be spiritually fruitful for God than to have the life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ coursing inside of you. Apart from Christ, you can be associated and joined to a church, to a member's role, to Bible studies, to prayer meetings, to religious and spiritual disciplines. You can feel really spiritual, but if you are not born again of the Spirit of God, if you don't have the living Christ living inside of you, then you are dead in your sins and cut off from the life of God. And you have no ability at all to bear fruit for Christ. So Christian, if you would not only bear fruit, but bear much fruit in your life for Christ, then continue in union with him. Second, Christ says, remain in me because if you don't, you'll go to hell. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So Christ says, those branches which are separated from me, the vine dresser takes them, he throws them away from the vine. And after a while, there is a collection of such branches that have been separated from the vine. And because they're separated, they dry up. And then they are collected and gathered together, and they are cast into a fire in order to be burned. Now, what is this a picture of? It's a picture of the final judgment of God in hell. Jesus often spoke of hell as a place of fire whose flames are unable to be extinguished. Now, our culture and our world, and sometimes even we as Christians, sadly, we joke about hell. We laugh about it. We talk about difficult experiences as hell on earth. We talk about living with difficult spouses as being in a living hell. Sometimes in a fit of anger, we say to someone, go to hell. But when we do that, we don't realize that hell is a real place. And it is unspeakably more terrible than we could ever imagine. Jesus described hell as a place of agony, of sorrow, of pain and anguish and remorse and regret. Hell is hell because hell is separation eternally from Christ. And the worst part about hell is that that separation and that suffering goes on forever. It never ends. Friends, hell is a place where you and I do not want to go. That much we know for sure. And so, Christian, if you would keep yourself out of the agony of the damned in hell, then continue on in Christ. Third, Jesus says, remain in me, because as you do, it gives you confident access to God in prayer. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. How encouraging this verse is. Jesus tells his disciples that in union with me, you have access to God in heaven. Outside of Christ, we are too sinful. God is too holy. We cannot rock up into his presence in our own merits or righteousness and think that we have access to him. But in union with Christ, we are not only forgiven of our sins, but we are robed in righteousness, his very own righteousness, as righteous as Jesus Christ is himself. And we are accepted into the presence of God, adopted into his spiritual family. We have access to him. And so Christ says, ask. He says, ask whatever you wish, like a child coming to their father. Bring whatever petitions, whatever supplications, whatever needs, however small or big you perceive them to be, bring them all to God in prayer and unburden your hearts to him. And he says, when you do so, you can be confident that he not only hears you, but he is inclined to deal generously with you. He says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. God is a father to his children, the disciples of Christ, is more willing to give good gifts than we are willing to ask him for them. He knows what we need. He infinitely cares for us. He delights in us because of Christ. And he is generous. He's large-hearted and open-handed in answering the requests, in giving to his children what he knows they really need. And if you've had this access to God in prayer, you know what a blessing and privilege it is. And if you would continue, Christian, to enjoy that confident access with God in prayer, then Jesus says, continue in union with me. And then fourth, Jesus says, remain in me, because as you do so, you will bring glory to God. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's the second time Jesus said, if you continue in me, you'll bear much fruit. What kind of fruit does he have in mind? Well, it's probably accurate to think generally the fruit of the Spirit. Familiar with Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. The fruit of a Christ-like character in this life. But again, I think specifically here in the context of the upper room, Jesus is likely talking more particularly about the fruit of things like humbly serving one another in the body of Christ, the way Jesus had just done in chapter 13 when he stooped down and washed the disciples' feet, sacrificially loving one another in the family of God, the way Christ would the very next day as he laid down his life bearing the wrath of God for our sins. Continuing to trust Christ and love Christ and obey Christ and proclaim Christ in the midst of a hostile world that opposes and rejects and mocks those who preach Christ. This is the kind of fruit Jesus says you will bear if you remain in me. And he says the result of such a fruitful life will prove to everyone that you are truly his disciple. One who has really received his word, one who has his words abiding in you, one who has the risen living Christ, not just as a confession of your lips, not just as a creed in your mind, but as power living inside of you to produce such a life in the midst of such difficulties and afflictions and opposition in the path of gospel obedience. False disciples can make a grand claim, can be very busy and zealous in the service of Jesus, but they cannot bear lasting fruit. And Jesus says, my true disciples, they persevere in me, they bear gospel fruit, and when they do that, it brings much glory to God. When the world sees Christians humbly serving one another, sacrificially loving each other, faithfully confessing and living in obedience to Jesus in the midst of a world that is marked by selfishness and pride and that hates the Christ we proclaim and the message we deliver and the life we live, when they see us full of Christ's joy and full of Christ's peace in the midst of afflictions and terrible suffering, they see the reality of Jesus Christ alive inside of us. And when they see that, God is honored and glorified for his work in our lives. So, Christian, would you prove to the world that you are truly Christ's disciples? That he is risen, he is alive, and he is alive in you. Would you show Christ, the excellencies of Christ in your life? Would you have God your Father magnified and exalted because of your faithfulness to Jesus? Then continue on in the Lord. And I just want to close tonight by saying a word to those who are present in our midst, who are here in this building tonight, but who are still outside of Christ. Friends, can I ask you, where do you go with your troubles in life? When things get difficult, you have no access to God in heaven. I actually pity you. You have nowhere to unburden your heart and to find strength and help and peace and joy in life's difficulties. Outside of Christ, you cannot bear any fruit to God. You cannot glorify your Maker. The very reason why you were created and brought into this world to magnify the triune God, you are unable to do outside of Christ. What a worthless, what a wasted life outside of Jesus. And the worst part about it is if you die outside of Christ, you will spend eternity inside of hell. You will suffer world without end under the just wrath of God for your sins. And so I plead with you one more time in the place of Christ. Will you not repent this night? Will you not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you not leave all your pride and all yourself and all your sin and all this world and by faith be united to Jesus Christ, that he might live inside of you, that you might truly live, and that you might live to the glory of God and to your everlasting joy? Amen.